Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to get my technology set up. I'm hoping it all works. I've been coached, so we'll see how it goes. Anyway, those of you who don't know me, my name's Jo. I'm one of the elders here at Wantirna, and it's a scary privilege to be in front of you today. We're actually starting a four-part sermon series today. So me and then Dan for the next week, next 2 weeks, and then Rick. So the topic is the narrow way. And my topic today to start off with is escaping herd mentality. So the things that I don't have a chance to cover, all the content, come back for more and you'll hear the details fleshed out a bit more. So I'm going to start by showing you a short video from the show Push to the Edge. In it, a group of people are going through what they think is an auditioning process for a job. Well, they are going through an auditioning process, but they think they now just have to fill out some paperwork. But in fact, it's a compliance test. So watch what happens.
The three people on the left are actors. They've been briefed to stand or sit when they hear this. Everyone else that's brought in is a genuine shortlisted applicant. They've been given no instructions other than to fill out their forms. My team and I were secretly watching from another room. The more socially compliant a person is, the more they're likely to look to others for signs of how to behave.
This is going to be your spot.
And the more people, the greater the pressure to join in. In this case, whether to stand or sit. Those people that didn't follow the crowd were removed.
I think we have to lose Amy, sadly.
Amy, come with me.
Once we had a full house, we got rid of the actors, leaving us with a room full of compliant people standing up and sitting down, even though nobody told them to do this.
All right, so my question is, who would have stood up? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I think I probably would have too. So the rest of you, can I see your hands? Who would have stayed sitting? A lot of nonconformists. Actually, do you know what I would have done? I would have said, why are you standing up? And I have seen another video in a doctor's waiting room where they performed the same experiment and someone did that and said, why are you standing up? And the person said, actually, I don't know, just when that noise goes, we all stand up and then sit down. And he went, oh, okay, and joined in. So this video has been posted on social media and YouTube, and some of you have probably seen it before. I was interested in some of the comments made online, and there were a lot of them. Dozens of people were saying that they wouldn't have stood up for no reason when a bell rang. They'd be like Amy, the one who stayed sitting. But looking from the outside in and making judgments from the comfort of your own couch is a lot different to being there, especially if you think you're in a job interview and you'd be anxious and nervous. It was interesting that the more people who said they'd be like Amy, more people said it as well. So it just grew and it sort of became a bit of a crowd thing, which is ironic, really. So the behaviour witnessed in the Bell experiment stems from a type of herd mentality or social conformity. The defining characteristics of herd mentality are that instead of thinking and acting independently, people follow the decisions and behaviours of the crowd. These participants wanted to fit in and avoid rejection. They weren't quite sure what was expected of them, and the easiest path was to copy what other people were doing. When following along with others, questions like, is this a sensible thing to do? Or sometimes, is this a morally right thing to do? Can be pushed to the side. Let's have a look at how herd mentality can influence how we live day to day. One of the first things that springs to mind is fashion trends. There are some trends that seem to defy all logic. I grew up in the 80s, so believe me, I know. These photos are from the Lilydale Academy Boarders Banquet in 1987. That is me there in the black. So taffeta, lace, big bows, big hair. Why did anyone think it was a good idea just to have a permed fringe? And Scott's fringe isn't permed, by the way. He just had a lot of hair back then. If those around us all look a certain way, we want to look like that too, to fit in. Even smaller groups who consider themselves rebels or nonconformist all end up looking the same as well. Think of punks or goths or what do we have today? Eshays, I think they're called. A bit more widely than just fashion choices are consumer trends, consumer behaviour in general. And there's no doubt that social media has had a huge impact on this. Everyone seems to be going to certain restaurants, certain holiday destinations, using just that one anti-aging cream. More and more people jump on the bandwagon, and there's even people whose job is influencer. So, in the extreme, consumers can even get caught up in panic buying, and that's why that picture's there. We all remember the great toilet paper shortage of early 2020. Sometimes consumers or society at large can be affected positively through conformity to the group, and marketers know that. This is a few weeks ago, the big freeze weekend at the football. The sea of blue beanies at the MCG was pretty amazing to witness, with each one representing money going to motor neurone disease research. To date, over $157 million has been raised by this one organisation through donations and beanie sales. The blue beanies that adorned nearly every head were more important than the team colours that day. And I'm not just saying that because my team lost. Groupthink. Have you experienced that? So you're in a meeting and everyone's trying to reach a consensus. And while a healthy group discussion can mould our decision-making, the problem comes in when the desire to please the group, to come up with that decision, starts to override individual thought and people stop speaking up because their ideas are getting rejected. It's best not to rock the boat, so don't speak up. The end decision can be very different to what the individual would have made, and after the meeting people can have regret and think, oh, that's not actually the decision I wanted to happen. But often there's not too much regret because the responsibility is diffused. The group made the decision, so I'm not quite so responsible. Have you heard of echo chambers? So, especially in digital spaces, people tend to interact with chat rooms or platforms that reinforce what they already believe anyway. Just like an echo, you only hear more of what you're already saying. Anyone new entering the space can very easily follow the crowd. And you think of perhaps young people who are socially isolated, who gain acceptance in groups like that and can be very easily radicalised. Or think of the radio station you listen to or the media you subscribe to. I'll admit it, my children think it's terrible, but I do listen to talkback radio sometimes. Maybe that ages me, but I want to hear what is going on in society and what the mood of the people is. But if I tune into only one radio station with a certain political bent, I'm only going to hear callers with that same viewpoint, and you just keep hearing more of the same. So you need to broaden who you're listening to. Emotional contagion. So this is a spread of emotions from person to person where people go beyond just thinking and acting like others, but they actually begin to feel what the group is feeling. This can easily happen in a crowd that becomes angry or fearful or panicked. And individuals start to feel the same emotions because everyone around them has certain facial expressions, the tone of voice, and it's very easy to get caught up. The energy spreads through the group, and people don't just follow the crowd, they feel with it. This is especially dangerous in situations like riots or violent protests. So while things like fashion choices are probably fairly harmless, you can see from some of these examples that herd mentality can have very negative effects, both for the individual and for society. So what's going on? Why do we get caught up in herd mentality? The word herd has an obvious connection to animals. Have you ever watched one of those rather distressing wildlife videos where a lion is hunting a herd of gazelle? One poor animal gets picked off the back of the pack. For animals, sticking with the herd tightly is obviously for survival, and it makes sense. But I'm a creationist, not an evolutionist, and I don't think everything humans do is because of the survival instinct. Survival is certainly a strong motivator, but why do we so easily follow the crowd, even if it's not a life or death situation? Can medical science give us any clues? Functional MRIs allow us to see in real time which areas of the brain are more active during certain mental tasks or activities, due to more blood flow going to certain groups of neurons. Now, I won't get too technical, but you can see on that picture that certain areas look like they light up. Experiments have shown that if we go against the group, areas of the brain connected to feelings of discomfort, error, threat, and even distress will light up. However, if we conform to the group, the reward centres light up and those feel-good chemicals are released. Simply put, human brains lean towards conformity as the easiest and most comfortable path. That's not surprising, is it? Don't we all want to be liked? We're social creatures and we fear being rejected and alone. Way back in Genesis 2, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone," and he made Eve as a partner for Adam. But this inbuilt natural desire for companionship and acceptance can be warped by herd mentality. We can doubt our own knowledge and decision-making, and be persuaded by those with influence or prestige or sheer majority. We can bow to obvious or subtle pressures to conform. Christians are obviously not immune to the very human desire to fit in and want to be liked. Our brains even seem to be naturally wired like that. But just because something feels good doesn't make it right, and just because something feels uncomfortable doesn't make it wrong. So what does it say in God's word about herd mentality? In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, "You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you are called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice." So this verse is part of a passage relating to justice, but you'll notice Exodus 23 is just a few chapters after what happened. It was part of the Exodus, giving of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, so that's the context. And those next few chapters after the giving of the Ten Commandments gave extra information, expanded on them, told us how to apply them to life. So which commandment do you think is most related to this bit of advice? Not being a false witness, exactly. So not lying. To follow along with the crowd if it goes against what you know to be right is dishonest. And while lying to others is one thing, lying to ourselves requires an extra layer of deception. The crowd that has been referred to here are all part of the Israelite community, all supposedly believers of God. They'd certainly seen a lot of signs and miracles to convince them of God's existence by this stage in the Exodus, even if some of them had only just learned of him recently. It's worth noting that while the tablets of stone bearing God's law were given to the community of Israel, they required individual obedience. Honour your father and mother. Do not covet do not lie. In the Old Testament in particular, we often hear about all the Israelites going in either the right or the wrong direction. But there were people in all eras who stayed true to God and continued to follow him despite the prevailing attitude. Sometimes the crowd that you have to stand up against wears the label of being God's people. Until I was 15 and came to Lilydale Academy as a boarder, I'd never been to a Christian school. I was so looking forward to not having to stand up for everything. So I wouldn't go to the parties and dances on Friday nights. I didn't eat the pork sausages at school camp. I avoided hanging around with the cool kids who smoked and drank and shoplifted for fun. I was so looking forward to what an Adventist school would be like, where everyone believed the same things and acted just as I'd been taught to. It wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. And yes, I certainly needed to have some of my beliefs challenged. We can do things just because we thought they were right all along, because our family had done it that way. So yes, I needed to be challenged, but there were times when I had to stand up against that Adventist crowd as well. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot harder to stand up against a group of fellow Christians than it is in the non-Adventist school. Jesus was born a Jew and grew up surrounded by Jewish people who went to church or synagogue every Sabbath. The nation of Israel proudly wore the title of the people of God, the chosen nation. They had the holy scriptures that foretold a coming Messiah. And in fulfillment of the many prophecies about him, Jesus was sent to the people of Israel. As he began his ministry, Jesus soon attracted crowds who wanted to hear his preaching or to be healed by him. As his ministry progressed, these crowds grew bigger, thousands of people at a time, so that he'd have to sneak away to eat or sleep. In a time before TV or mass media, his fame reached far and wide. For 3.5 years, he demonstrated love and compassion for everyone around him. On the Sunday before Passover, AD 33, Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem and was hailed as king by the crowd. Can you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13? I've got it up on the screen as well. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Being part of this crowd would have been pretty amazing, wouldn't it? The waving of palms, the procession through the streets, Jesus gentle and kingly, riding on the donkey. In fact, when the Pharisees told Jesus to tell his disciples to quieten down, he said, "No, if they be quiet, even the stones will cry out." It was as if all of creation wanted to join in praise. But just 5 days later, the mood in Jerusalem was very different. It was Passover Friday, and after a terrible night of betrayal and abuse at the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Romans, Jesus now stood silently before Pilate. Pilate couldn't find him guilty of any wrongdoing and wanted to let him go. Let's read what happened next in Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. You can look it up if you like. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Can you picture this scene? This was emotional contagion in action. The ugly, angry crowd baying for blood. Ellen White said that demons in human form were actually amidst the crowd, stirring up hatred. The chief priests, the ultimate influencers of the day, were ramping up emotion by whispering lies and false accusations about Jesus that spread from mouth to ear to mouth. He's a prince of demons. That's how he casts out demons. He's going to destroy our temple. He's committed blasphemy. The warping of truth led the crowd to demand the release of a hardened criminal rather than the innocent, bleeding Christ. The weak and self-serving Pilate did what the crowd asked, sealing his own eternal fate. So, was this a different crowd to the one who had shouted Hosanna just 5 days earlier? Ellen White writes, "Of the multitude that followed the Saviour to Calvary, many had attended him with joyful hosannas and the waving of palm branches as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. But not a few who had then shouted his praise because it was popular to do so, now swelled the cry of 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" Not a few. Of the same people who got caught up in the crowd praising Jesus were caught up in the crowd demanding his crucifixion a mere 5 days later. Why the change? Herd mentality had acted in both situations, with people going with the majority and failing to think for themselves. The ultimate result was that those who had the privilege of the Messiah physically in their midst rejected him and killed him. As it says in John 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Life is full of decisions, and they can have eternal consequences. How then do we escape herd mentality and make sure that the decisions we're making today are our own and that they're the best decisions possible? Got some points on escaping herd mentality. Number one, make time to think. Do you remember Pastor Dan's sermon about 6 weeks ago on screen time and how much time many of us spend looking at phones, Kindles, laptops, TVs? And if we're not looking at something, we're listening to something. I don't ever see anyone at a bus stop or on a train not looking at something these days. It's almost as if we didn't have something to do every minute, we'd be frightened to just think. It doesn't happen much, it seems. To avoid drifting along with what everyone else around you is doing, you have to make time to think for yourself. Decide what is important to you, what you stand for, and the sort of person you want to be. Like the people waving palm branches in Jerusalem, being in the right crowd isn't enough. You have to properly think through why you're there. Actively consider the big questions. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? Where are we going? And don't lie to yourself or to others about the truths that you'll find if you put your heart into the search. As well as making time to think, we need to think differently. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Here we're warned against conformity with the world. When the Bible talks about the world, it refers to people who don't follow God and his ways. Opposite to the people of God, who are sometimes also called the children of heaven, are the people of the world. Instead of conforming to a people group whose focus is limited to this world, as all there is, we are challenged to be transformed. As our minds are transformed, we can then know what God's will is and allow that to guide our choices and our actions. I wonder if fMRIs done on a group of committed Christians would show different brain reactions. I believe they would. Brains are plastic. Neural connections can change over time, which means that no matter what we've done in the past, our minds can be renewed and we can be transformed. Number three, cultivate positive relationships. Thank you so much, Simone, for that excellent story and all the actors. I loved it. Such a good example of standing up against the crowd, those three young Israelites. In a sea of people who were bowing down to an egotistical king, they stood up. Their God had forbidden worship of anyone other than him, and they were going to keep his laws, even if it cost them their lives. Now, each of them may well have made that stand on their own, but having friends who held the same beliefs and supported them would have been a big help. In some classic conformity experiments from the 1950s and repeated down the track, it was shown that if even one other person disagreed with the crowd, the chance of someone else also disagreeing was six times more likely than if they were standing alone. So in that Bell experiment we looked at the start, if Amy had been allowed to stay sitting in the chair, it would have been much more likely that the next person would have sat as well. It's good to have support. So think about the people closest to you. Are they a good influence? Do they encourage you to think for yourself and even stand with you? Number four, expect and prepare for hardship. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." This verse tells us a few things. Firstly, the majority of people don't find the way to life. You can read that as eternal life, which essentially starts with how we experience life now. Many find the way to destruction, but few find the way to life. If we're basically indistinguishable from most other people in society, we're probably on the wide path with them. Secondly, the road to life is hard. It's going to involve tough decisions, uncomfortable situations, and sometimes being thought weird, being mocked or persecuted for thinking and acting differently to the majority. It should be no surprise to us if life seems tough. Another thing to note is that there are only two roads, to life and to destruction or death. There's no slightly bumpy middle road that gives us a generally good life here, allowing us to compromise when it seems the easiest thing to do, that will still lead us to eternal life. We have to choose which path we'll take and who we want to follow, which is point number five. Choose who you will follow. Ultimately, this most important of choices is left up to each of us. Not collectively, but individually. We can follow the crowd, even if they're wandering aimlessly on the wide path to destruction, or we can choose Jesus and choose life. Jesus' first words to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, were, "Follow me." And they did. They immediately left their fishing boats and spent their lives learning from Jesus, growing in relationship with him and telling others. Many of them ended up dying as martyrs for their faith, giving up this life for a better life to come. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to eternal life with a loving God than through Jesus. By following him and his words in scripture, by forming a close relationship with him through prayer and daily experience, we have the opportunity to be transformed. So, which path are you on today? Who are you following? I invite you to escape herd mentality, to think for yourself, and to choose to follow Jesus on the narrow path to life.